talking about the topic of prayer. And before we do that, let's pray together. Our God and Father, as we bow our hearts before Thee in this hour, we pray that our looking into Thy Word, our reviewing of things that are there, our study, and our fellowship together around the written Word of God might impart to our hearts a fuller, more basic understanding of our relationship with Thee, of who You are, who we are, and most importantly, who we are in Christ. And we pray that this issue of prayer would be as rich and as full and as vital to us as obviously it is to You. And we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I've been preaching now for several weeks about the topic of prayer, and I'm tempted to ask you, what is your prayer life like? You know, it's interesting. I have the privilege of fellowshipping with a lot of different people, a lot of times people that I don't really know very well as I travel around the country. And one of the ways you can come to know people quickly is as you begin to talk to them about the Lord. Have you ever noticed you meet a Christian and all of a sudden it's like they're lifelong friends and you haven't known them but 10 minutes or 15 minutes? Well, one thing that helps in that is the issue of prayer. What is your prayer life like? When you pray with your family, how do you pray? I mean, is it God bless mommy and God bless daddy and God bless the missionaries and be with us today as we go about our activities and that kind of thing? That's not such an uncommon prayer. You know, I've always wondered about that thing. People would pray, God, ask God to be with us today. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, folks, if God Almighty, if you understand that God the Holy Spirit indwells your body and that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, do you have to request God to go with you somewhere? No, you don't, see? He is with you. And when you live in a moment-by-moment daily consciousness of who God is and what God's done with you and how He does indwell you and He seals you and He's with you regardless of whether you ask Him to be or not. You know, sometimes we take in our prayers and we copy what other people pray and we repeat those prayers and we don't really think through what we're praying. And that happens all too often in our lives, doesn't it? Well, what I'm trying to accomplish as we're talking about prayer is I ever so sincerely and from my heart, I want you to understand Pauline prayer. I want you to understand how prayer works today. It fascinates me as I talk to people and even grace believers. And we say, we believe that our doctrine comes to us today from the risen Lord through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And you begin to talk to them about a topic like prayer. And you say, okay, let's say the things about prayer that Paul says. And let's identify and see what Paul says about prayer. And let's say those things first. Someone will come along and they say, well, but you know, I like that verse over there, and I like the way it worked back over there, or the way it works over there, and I think what I want, I like that. And you say, well, wait a minute, let's talk about Paul's prayers first. Let's talk about Pauline prayer first, and then let's see how that fits in. And people, soon enough, maybe you wouldn't believe this, but it happens more often than we should confess it, or that it should happen. I say, no, I really don't. I really am not interested in this. I like the way that works over there in the other program, and I think I'm going to take that. You know, the tragedy of that is that it never allows you to understand how prayer works today. I've said to you about so many different topics. You're not going to force God to do something today that He isn't doing. It's true about the charismatic movement. It's true about the tongues and the healing and the prosperity programs and all of those things that they focus on. You're not going to take Mark 16 and force God into making that passage in Mark 16, 15 to the end of the chapter work today because that isn't the program today. But my friend, if it's true about those things, it's equally true about prayer. So it's incumbent upon us to find out how it does work today and then to see it operate and live in our lives. So I want you to understand that I take the moment in the middle of several messages to say to you that my purpose is not to confuse you, and I hope I'm not doing that. but it's to help you to understand how Paul presents the issue of prayer today. It's an interdispensational truth. It's from one end of the Bible to the other. All the saints of all the ages pray. But the reasons for their prayers and the results of their prayers, the dispensational issues in prayer, aren't always the same. And my friend, you talk about a blessing in your Christian life. You talk about enrichment. You talk about an upbuilding and an edification in your life as a believer. When you begin to see how prayer really works today, then, my friend, there's an asset that you have in your experience that will far eclipse anything that you might think you're losing from another program. And it's true in prayer just like it's true in all the other issues that we deal with. Now, a question. Someone asked me the question the other day. They said, well, if Paul says we don't know what to pray for as we ought, does he say that? Yes. Do we have to admit that? Yes, for sure, don't we? Well, if he says we don't know what to pray for as we ought, then why should we pray? I mean, if we're praying dumb, stupid, ignorant prayers. Now, you understand when I say that. I'm just trying to make you think about that issue. When we pray unintelligized prayers and we have to confess that in our best state we don't really know how God can best be glorified in any given situation and circumstance and event or decision or change or whatever in our life, why then, why should we pray then? I mean, if you don't know how to do it, why do it? Well, I tried to say to you when we studied that passage in Romans 8, when he says we know not what to pray for as we ought, he's not saying we don't know how prayer works. He's not saying we don't understand the doctrinal and biblical principles of Pauline prayer. I mean, why would he say that when he's given them to you? He's saying we don't understand how to take these principles and apply them to every detail of our life in exactly the perfect way. We have some things that we don't know. And consequently, there is some need in our life for the activity and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. There are three answers to the question, why should we pray? And I want you to write these down in your mind and clearly understand them. Number one, we pray, three important answers. We pray first by commandment. God Almighty tells us to pray. And if there's never any other reason to do it, that ought to be enough. Colossians chapter 4, if you will. Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians chapter number 4, verse number 2. Notice the first three words. Continue in prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us. Continue in what? Prayer. That means keep on doing it, doesn't it? God Almighty tells you to keep on keeping on praying. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Pray what? Without ceasing. Now, without trying to understand all that that verse means and all the ramifications, just look at it and let it sink into your soul this morning that God tells you to pray. Why do I pray? First of all, because God tells me to do it. If I don't understand everything about it, or if I do it feebly and faltingly, and I can never gain a place where I feel like I'm doing it well, if I'm doing it because God tells me to do it, I know I'm doing what's right. At least in the obedience of the mandate that He gives me. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Here's a passage. 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon are pastoral epistles. They're written as handbooks for the operation of a local church. And Paul says, as he's dealt with the issue in chapter 1 of godly edification and the taking of the doctrine of the grace of God and the sound doctrine that's committed to Paul, this wonderful truth committed to Paul, and making that the issue and the basis of the ministry. The basis of the ministry is getting that message out and proclaiming it and protecting it. In the local assembly, he says, now let me talk to you about how to operate that assembly, how to operate this ministry of proclaiming and protecting the gospel of grace, and how to see the issue of godly edification function. I exhort, 1 Timothy 2:1, therefore that, what's that next word? First. Not second, third, eighth, ninth, but that first in the activity of the assembly, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Prayer, my dear friend, has a priority position in the local church. A local church cannot function properly according to what Paul gives you as the instructions and the mandate for the church without, first of all, prayer. Supplications, prayers, giving of thanks, intercessions be made for all men. You see, prayer has a priority position among the believers as they gather together in the local church. Look at verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The issue there has to do with public prayer and the worship services of the assembly. You see, prayer is the first responsibility of that assembly as they go about the issue of godly edification, as they go about the issue of the edification of the souls of the believers with the sound doctrine Paul gave us. The first issue and responsibility is to pray. We pray, people, by mandate, by commandment, because God tells us to do it. There is value, there is an asset that you have in prayer, and God says pray. Well, that ought to be enough reason to do it. Look at verse number 2 and the reason why it's of such importance in the assembly. That I exhort therefore, verse 1, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That, the purpose, the intent, we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We pray in order, he says, that we might lead that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. In other words, as an assembly made up of individuals, the assembly prays together for all men. And we pray for all men because, as in verse 4, 5, and 6, and 7, he says, the ministry today is for all men. The dispensational change that's come through Paul now, the ministry is for everybody. It's not limited as it was in time past. Now it's an every man ministry with an every man message, and that's a truth you learn through Paul. Verse 4, 5, 6, 7, he brings that up and he demonstrates that to you. And the reason he does that is he says that we're praying for everybody today. That's the characteristic of understanding the dispensation of grace. And we do it that we might lead a certain kind of a life. In other words, that we might be able to live in our lives, that we might live in whatever situation and circumstance we find ourselves in, as members of the body of Christ would live there. Whoever you are, whatever your function in life, whatever your station in life is today or tomorrow. And you know, there's one thing about life that's going to come change, isn't it? Whatever it is today, have you ever noticed that your bank account balance changes daily? Especially if your wife has a checking book. Ha, 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 I know. It's true at my house. And it changes weekly, right? There's change, and you're always adjusting to different circumstances in life. The older you get, I mean, you know, I've begun to notice that the older I get, and I'm not that old yet, but the older I get, the less I can do that I used to could do. And there's some things that I used to didn't do that I now do. And there's some things that I used to see people do and didn't understand why they do it. I now understand perfectly why they do it. And it just has to do with the fact that I'm matriculating through life and I'm getting older. And as you get older, your physical frame does what? It changes a little bit, doesn't it?
Yeah,
it sure does. Amen, brother. Sure. So there's change comes. And in whatever the circumstances of your life, mama, dad, employer, husband, wife, whatever, that in those circumstances you might be able to lead a quiet and peaceful life. That's that lifestyle of the believer that's independent of circumstances, in all godliness and honesty. That's that spiritual quality of life. That's the outward and the inward products of godly edification. And there's a reason, there are results, there are things that are accomplished by our prayers. We're going to talk about those things the next time we study together and try to talk to you about the specific things that prayer accomplishes today. Verse number 1, he gives you the variety. I'm just trying to say we pray by commandment. There's a reason for it, but we pray because God tells us to pray. There's value that God has placed in prayer today in the dispensation of grace, and there are assets for you and I to have realized in our lives, and there are blessings and things that will be ours as we pray. That's why God tells us to do it. Look how many different ways He says to pray. Supplication, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. That's just all the variety, the various, as the opportunity arises, as the circumstances, as the need comes about in your life, as it calls for your prayer, pray. No matter what kind of prayer you need to offer, just whatever the situation, pray. Supplication, the different ways to pray. Supplication, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. The word prayer there is, there are five Greek words that are translated prayer, and the most common one of those words is the one that's used here. And it just simply means to talk to somebody, to speak to them. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. We speak to you in Christ's stead." Here it's used about talking not to one another, but talking to God. And that's what it is. Prayer is simply communicating with God Almighty. And it's just talking to the Lord. Talk to Him. You realize the personality of God? He's as real a person as you are. You're made in His image and likeness, not the reverse. Would you like it if your husband or wife or your children never said anything to you? Maybe you shouldn't answer that. You know, there are times when you just keep saying, "Shut up." But you wouldn't enjoy that, would you? Same's true of the Lord. And that personal, intimate relationship that you have with God the Father through Jesus Christ, hey, there's communication to be had there. Prayers, supplications. That word means to make a request of a personal nature. To make a request for myself and my needs and for me. Intercession means to make to request on the behalf of somebody else. To make your petitions on the behalf of somebody else. To draw near to a person and to converse with them confidently with that person in the behalf of someone else. So I'm to talk to God, and as I do it, I can talk to Him about my own needs. I can talk to Him about the needs of others, and I can use that as an opportunity of giving of thanks. Prayer is primarily a vehicle whereby the believer can express thanks and praise to God for all of His bountiful blessings. We pray by commandment, okay? Never say, "Why should I pray?" You pray if there's no other reason in all of your understanding, because God tells you to do it. Hey, you know, it's a topic you need to understand, because if God tells you to do it, you need to know how to do it the best, don't you? We pray by commandment. Number two, we pray by example. If you come to Acts chapter number 9, when you first get a glimpse of the Apostle Paul, who is our pattern, Paul says he was set forth as a pattern to them which would hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Believe on Christ to life everlasting. Acts chapter 9, verse 11, "The Lord said unto Ananias, Arise and go into the street that is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." You watch Paul's Christian life from this point, when it began, all the way through, and you know what you can say? You can write over his biography, "Behold, he prayeth." You go over to Acts 20 and you see him as he departs from the Ephesian elders. As he's had them down there, and he's talked with them, and he told them, "I'm not going to see you anymore, and I'm going up here to Jerusalem, and I'm going on." And it says that they bowed their knees together and they pray. You read his epistles, and you start in Romans chapter 1, and he talks about how I thank God for you, how I pray and give praise and thanks to God. And you go right on through his epistles. And you see him praying and praying, and he tells them in Ephesians 1. Look there in Ephesians chapter 1. For time's sake, sometime I just quote the passages, but they have such a greater impact when you look at them. Ephesians 1:15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith and love in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you all in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the knowledge, wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Paul said, "I'm praying for you, Ephesians, and I'm praying that you'd know Him better and better." Praying for Him. You've got an example. Your pattern, your example, he prays, and he's a man that continuously is on his face before God in prayer. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's bowing and praying for them. Philippians chapter 1, the passage we read earlier in the service. Verse number 3, Philippians 1, 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Excuse me, always in every prayer of mine for you, for y'all, making requests with joy. And on down he goes, how they're on his heart, verse 7, how they lay heavily on his heart, and he has a longing for them in verse 8. And the reason is because in verse 9, he's praying earnestly for them. My friend, if your Christian life can go by day after day after day with only a perfunctory prayer, with only the most formal and ritualistic and design type of praying, you're not following the pattern. Not at all. We pray by... You want to see how a grace believer ought to pray? Study Paul's epistles and see how he prayed. And indeed he prays. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge. He says, we heard about you, we're praying for you, and we haven't quit. So when I say we should pray, and when we study the issue of Pauline prayer, we pray not only by God's mandate and commandment, we pray by the godly example given to us in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, who said, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. But you know, I guess most easily understood is the third reason that we pray. We pray because of our need to pray. Now that's the one that you understand the best, I'm sure. It's one thing to say, well, God tells me to do it, and I'm going to do it that way. It's another thing to say, I see Paul doing it, and I know I should follow his example. But you know, when you come and look at the fact that you need to pray, and I pray and I bow my heart before God, not just because He tells me to, not just because He lays the example before me, but because I know that I, above all things, am a needy person. You know, that's the reason men have always prayed. That's been a basic thing, why you find prayer from one end of the Bible to the other. Go back to Psalm 88 with me. True in all dispensations, we pray because we need to pray. Psalm 88, O God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Isn't that sad? There's a man who feels his heart need and his situation, and he cries out to God in prayer. I understand the dispensational context of the way he prays, but my point to you is the reason that drives him to his knees before God. My soul is full of trouble. You know, my dear friend, we're a needy people. If you haven't noticed that in your life, you will. You young people, you might not feel that you have many needs in your life, but you will one day. It's one of the blessed privileges of fellowshipping with older saints is they can demonstrate that and share that with you and convince you of it early that we need Him. Come back with me to Romans chapter 8, where we've been for a couple of weeks. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, a passage where Paul lays out the mechanics of Pauline prayer. And that passage starts out with the issue of our need. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. If there's anything clear there, it's that we have tremendous need. We need help in our prayer because we can't do it ourselves, and we have to have someone come along and help. You don't need help if you don't have need. We pray because of our need. You know the very context of this passage. Did you ever notice the context of Romans 8:26? It is a context of undeserved suffering. Look back at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Us saved people, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Have you ever noticed how the calamities of life and the groaning and travailing and pain together that's experienced by creation, that you begin to experience it too? And that you see those things coming. Paul is saying there in verse 22, that's a great dispensational passage, and I've pointed it out to you repeatedly before. We groan and travail in pain together until now because of the curse of sin on creation. It hasn't been lifted. It one day will be lifted in the kingdom. But in order to extend the day of grace another day longer, he has to postpone the coming of that kingdom and that release of creation into the glorious liberty of the sons of God that he speaks about in verse 21 there. And in order to do that, extends the day of grace another day and another day and another day. It postpones that liberation of creation from the curse. But it also means that you and I live in a cursed creation. We're a part of it. And what we term undeserved suffering, that by that we mean not suffering that we go out and particularly and specifically inflict upon ourselves. If you guzzle a fifth of Smirnoff a day for 30 years and you die of cirrhosis of the liver, that isn't undeserved suffering. You understand that. If you suck cancer sticks until they eat your lungs out with lung cancer, that's not undeserved suffering. You understand that. That's something you did to yourself. You go down and take an automobile, you drive 90 miles down the road, and you run into a viaduct or something and kill yourself. That's not undeserved suffering, see. Undeserved suffering is just those things and calamities in life that befall you just because you're here. And friend, let me tell you something. Because you're here, you're going to get, and you get older and older and older, and you know what happens to you? Well, I've already mentioned it. You begin to get sick. Your old body begins to wear out. And when old age and infirmity that comes with it begins to look you in the face, you look at that and you say, the problem that I'm having here has to do with the fact of sin in the creation. We get letters at the office, letters that in the 7 years I've been there, at one time the handwriting was very smooth and now it's very, very ragged, very jagged. Difficult to read. Had a letter just this past week from a lady in California. I couldn't even read it. I can remember 7 years ago, she wrote, I could read every word of it. You know, folks, that's just part of the natural thing that he's talking. We groan and travail and pain together with creation. And we do it too. We've not been let loose of that. That undeserved. But you know, those things, what do they do? Rather than disheartening you, they should drive you to your knees, shouldn't they? They drive you to your knees over and over. The infirmities and the needs that you have drive you to your knees, and soon enough they keep you there before the Lord. Because you know, under God has taken those, even these bodily sufferings that He's talking about here, even this participation that we all have in the decaying and the corruption of creation about us, because it's a sinful creation. At creation, I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Isn't that wonderful? He says, this stuff going on here isn't even worth taking up my time to look at and to talk about when I compare it with eternity and what God is going to do with us throughout the ages of eternity. And what God is accomplishing as He extends the day of grace, another day and another day, and all that God is winning for Himself through the body of Christ for the ages to come. He said, boy, when I fix my mind on that truth and that understanding, and I look with the eye of faith at that, it isn't even, we sing that song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's what Paul's saying. There are three things in that passage in Romans 8, 26 and 27 to remember about the mechanics of Pauline prayer. Number one, prayer is inseparably associated with the will of God for your life. Prayer is inseparably associated with the will of God for your life, with knowing the will of God and with performing, doing the will of God, executing a walk pleasing to Him. I talked to you about that. Second thing is that Pauline prayer is praying in the Spirit. That is, it's praying in unison with what God the Holy Spirit is doing today, what He's doing in the dispensation of grace, and what He's doing in the details of your life. You see, my friend, you and I need the supernatural ministry of God the Holy Spirit as we pray, especially in relationship to ourselves. That's why He says the Spirit helps our infirmities. That word infirmities means helplessness, our weakness. It's a reference to our total inability to produce results. Our total inability within ourselves to produce something that is pleasing to God. Good works. Now pride rejects that idea. Pride rejects the idea that I can't produce in myself things that God will accept, but the believer under grace, that believer in whom Christ is formed, responds in faith to the principle of grace and understands that, and as the result, Pauline prayer is totally a work of the Holy Spirit, which is effected in the believer through His Word. Praying in the Spirit. We need that supernaturally generated ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And Pauline prayer, the third thing to remember, reaches to the deepest levels of our need. That's what he says in verse 26. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit is motivating and energizing by His power an effective prayer ministry in the believer that penetrates to the deepest level of human need. And it goes right down to the heart of the issue. Spiritual need, felt need, actual need. And that brings us to Philippians chapter number 4. And I want you to see this passage this morning because this is where I'm trying to get to. Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. If Romans 8, 26 and 27 is the mechanics of Pauline prayer, Philippians 4, 6 is the manner of Pauline prayer. Here is the manner in which we're to pray. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. People say, well, preacher, can I pray about this or can I pray about that? I'm glad for that verse because I can say to you on the basis of that verse, there's not any topic, there's no subject, there's no burden, there's no joy, there's nothing that ever is on your heart that God doesn't say, just come and tell me. Come and tell me about. Bring it to me. You need to think about that. In everything, by prayer. Be careful for nothing. Don't be worrying about anything. Careful for nothing. Be prayerful for everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You can pray about whatever's on your heart. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad God didn't give you a list and say, you can talk to me about this, but you can't talk to me about that? You know, there's not one topic, not one subject, not one issue in your life, whether it's a physical issue, an emotional issue, a spiritual issue, not one thing that God doesn't want you to talk to Him about. And bring it before Him and lay it before Him. And pray in the Spirit. That is, pray about that issue in unison with what God the Holy Spirit is doing today. Dispensationally and in your life as an individual, as you participate in God's working today. We sang that song, Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before Thy throne I stand, and with Thee my God. Now I forgot the words to it. And with Thee my God I commune as friend with friend. That's a joy, isn't it? You know, friend, I hope you come to the place in all of this that you understand that when you pray and when you bow your knee before God, God isn't going to say to you, that's a dumb, stupid, ignorant prayer and you shouldn't pray it. God says, you come and tell me what's on your heart. Come and pour out your heart to me. The joys and the sorrows All of it. Come. I accept you by my grace. I'm not going to knock you down. I don't have a stick that I'm just, all you have to do is confess something bad and I'll hit you with it. I've taken care of all of your sins, and I'm your loving, gracious, heavenly Father who's forgiven you in Christ, and I've accepted you in Christ, and I want you to come and pour out upon me, cast all of your cares upon me, because I care for you. What a joy that is. What a benediction it is to be able just to come and not have to say, well, I shouldn't pray about that, but I should this. Just come with everything. You know, as we pray in that light, it's important for us to understand what needs really are. What are needs when you pray? Verse number 19 in that passage says, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know that verse doesn't say wants. Did you know the New English Bible translates that and puts the word wants in there? Did you ever notice when you raised your kids how quickly they learned the difference between I need and I want? You take them to Kmart and they go by the candy counter and say, Daddy, I want a Snicker. You don't need it? No, come on. And the next time you go by there, Daddy, I need something. Have you ever noticed how that, you know? Well, you know, sometimes we do that with the Lord, don't we? There's something we want. We want deliverance. We want something. And we come and we justify the need for it. I've used the illustration repeatedly. You ride down Irving Park Road out there around York and you go by that car lot. That guy is the biggest slicker you ever saw. I don't know the man, but he's sharp. He's got these clear light bulbs on nice polished wax cars. And I would swear before God, I don't mean that, but I mean it just seems that way to me, that he digs potholes right in front of his place. And you ride along and boom! And you look over there to that car and you say, man, this thing's getting rough. Look at that nice new shiny car out there. And, you know, and it isn't before long he begins, you know, there's that interest, your interest, you're enticed. And pretty soon, you know, it's rough and the door, it squeaks when you open it, and the window won't go up right and the heater doesn't work. Now the windshield wiper won't work right. And there are all these, and all of a sudden you justify the need for a new car and you're down there buying. And that's the way this is. We do that often with the Lord, don't we? Don't we? You see, we need to be able to distinguish between what needs are, what real needs are, when we pray now. Well, there are three levels of human need that are involved in the ministry of Pauline prayer. And I want you to get these things because it's critical that you see these things as you pray. Three levels of human need are involved in the ministry of Pauline prayer. Number one are the needs determined by sight. The needs that you can see. He says, man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart. That's the obvious needs, the surface needs, the things that are easily seen, but they're also, sometimes they're called felt needs, the needs that you feel. Those needs are generally the most real to a person. They're the ones that you feel, the ones that you see, the ones that buttress or stand in the way of your path. What you can see. They're often the most real, seemingly real, but they are always the least important in the light of eternity. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. People, they will seem to be the most real. Because you see them. And you see but in light of eternity, they are the most insignificant. They're always the least important when viewed in the light of eternity. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. You need to look at that verse. All things are for your sake. Go back to verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and read down through there and see what those things are. He's not talking about million-dollar bank accounts and Cadillac automobiles in the parking in your driveway there. And he says all these circumstances that have happened there, and so on and so forth, all things are for your sake. That the abundant grace, that the ministry of grace meeting the need that you have, might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen, we live day to day, and it's hard for us to get a grip on eternity. We live looking around us, and moment by moment, day by day, week by week, paycheck to paycheck. And it's hard for us to get a grip on eternity, the things you can't see. How can you look at, verse 18 says, the things that are not seen? How can you see the things that are not seen? Right down by that verse, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Nope. Substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. When we, with the eye of faith, look at our circumstances, you see, trouble intensifies doctrine. Trouble makes whatever's going on real big. It'll make the doctrine in your soul real big, but prayer does the same thing. We'll need number two. First is what you see. Then number two, their needs determined through the insight of faith. Those are the spiritual needs that reflect God's view of a person's needs. And they're the result of Pauline prayer. They're revealed to the prayerful intercessor through the Word of God. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Let me show you just quickly what I'm talking about. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul prays for them that they'd be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy, verse 10, of the Lord, and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Notice, he's praying that they would be strengthened. Have you ever heard anybody talk about power? Have you ever wondered where the power is today? You listen to the PTL and the charismatics, and they talk about the power for this and the power. But you know, I keep saying, "Hey, that doesn't do me a bit of good. What about me? Have you ever wondered where the power for you is? Have you ever just stood before the Lord and said, Lord, what about me? Maybe you never did that, but I have. And I read that verse, and what a comfort it is. Strengthened with all might by His Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3, the parallel passage says, according to His glorious power, unto what? Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That's power. That's the display of real power today. That incredible power of the believer in grueling circumstances because of their patience and their long-suffering with joy. I've stood by believers and seen them go through things that would have sunk me down into the concrete, and seen them, because of that hard attitude of patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, seen them have power to go through those things. Oh, my friend, doesn't make them hurt any less. Doesn't make the physical any less. But it allows both them and the prayerful intercessor to look beyond the thing that you see, the external temporal, right down to the real issue. That power displayed in the heart attitude of that believer. That's the real issue. As you pray for yourself or for others, the Holy Spirit will always focus the intercession toward the correct spiritual needs that are there. That's the reason I said to you a few weeks ago that the focus of Pauline prayer is on spiritual things. It doesn't mean that the physical or the emotional or the circumstantial aren't any issue at all. It means that the focus is on the real issue. And that's the spiritual operation going on in the heart of the believer that empowers and enlightens and enables him to handle the physical and emotional and circumstantial needs for the glory of God. Then there's another level of need, and that's the third one, and I'll just mention it because it's time to quit. That's needs determined through the ministry that you have for the one that you're praying. The needs determined through ministry to the one for whom you're praying regularly. You see, there are needs that you can't determine just by long distance and no contact text. There are needs that can only be determined and learned about through actual interaction, through ministry to those for whom you pray. Therefore, you have to be sensitive to the opportunity to minister to them. That level of need is the result of the application of the second one. Those needs are determined by insight, the insight of faith. I see beyond the physical. I see beyond the circumstantial. I see beyond what I can see with the obvious surface needs that I see with my eyes. That calls my attention, and I look beyond it with the eye of faith to the real spiritual need. And then as I have opportunity to minister to those individuals for whom I'm praying, then there begins to be an insightful application to those individuals and the specific needs that they have, both spiritual, emotional, and physical. In fact, that's the basic method of fulfilling Philippians 4:19. I don't know if you ever thought about how that's going to be accomplished and worked out in history, but that's the basic method of its operation. Why do we pray? We pray by commandment. We pray by example. We pray by need. And you know, I think most of all, we probably pray because of God's invitation to us to pray. Because God says, in Christ you can come. You have boldness and access with confidence. So come. Isn't it a joy to know that you don't have to have and wait for an answer? You don't have to ring up the telephone and hope you isn't busy. He just says, come at any time. No holds barred. Access always there. Whatever your problem, just come. And when you come, come as who you are in Christ, not you. Come and cry, Abba, Father. You know, there's only one person in all the Bible that ever addressed God the Father as Abba, Father. Mark 14, it's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You can come before God and talk to Him just like the Lord Jesus Christ would talk to Him. Isn't that a privilege? Isn't that a joy? A blessed privilege to commune and fellowship with our Heavenly Father by His grace. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope you can understand that the reason believers pray isn't the reason unbelievers pray. It isn't the reason religious people pray. It isn't, if I say this many prayers, God is keeping a record, and if I say enough prayers, you know, or if I pray long enough, He's watching me with His watch, or He's marking it on his calendar, and if I pray long enough and intently enough, he's going to hear me, and he's going to answer me, and he's going to move this or move... No, believers pray because God invites them to come to him in prayer, because Jesus Christ is the access way. We come unto the Father in one spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you mean by that? I mean Jesus Christ took your sin, went to Calvary's cross, and God poured His wrath out on your sin there when Jesus died. Christ said, blame me for their sin. And God did. And God punished His Son, placed your sin on the body and the soul of His own Son, and punished Him and poured His wrath out there. And Jesus Christ suffered the eternal damnation that you deserve in the lake of fire for all eternity. And He took it for you. And He offers you eternal life as a free gift in exchange. He took your death. He was raised again as the author of eternal life for you if you'll believe on Him and rely exclusively upon Him. You say, explain that. I can't do it and wouldn't try. All I can do is tell you that's what God says. And I can tell you there's a host of people sitting here this morning who've taken God at His Word and they've found it to be ever true. And we'd invite you today to trust Him. Not be focused on all the things around you, but look at something that's eternal, your soul, your never-dying soul. And trust the eternal Son of God who provides everlasting life simply by your resting your case and claiming Him as your Savior. Do that this morning, would you? You don't have to go anywhere, move a muscle, breathe a prayer. Do anything of any kind of God looks at your heart and He just wants to see your heart resting in faith in His Son. you'll do that, we'd like for you to tell us so that we'd know about it. We'd invite you to do that and then and get involved in Bible study and prayer with us. But my friend, the issue is not us, the issue is God, and you trust Him today. Those of you that are saved, let's be Pauline prayers. Let's do it because God told us to do it. Let's do it because we have the example in the Scripture to do it. But let's do it most of all, or certainly because of our need to do it. Our God and Father, we thank You again for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that in this hour, God, the Holy Spirit will take His Word and work richly in our hearts the things that need to be done in order that the glory of God might be more perfectly reflected in us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing number 127. Number 127.